God has given Christians precious promises, wonderful promises, and a multitude of promises. One of those promises is found in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The all these things in this verse are the basic necessities of life, namely food and shelter in the context. Jesus promises those things. He says you won't be without those things. You will be provided with all of those things if you'll just do two things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Another promise is found in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. There's really two promises contained therein, isn't there? First, he says, he will not bring any temptations upon us that we cannot bear. And secondly, he says that in every temptation, there is a definite way of escape that he provides for us. If we will look, if we will search, there is absolutely no need for any of us to yield to Satan's temptation, because God has provided a door out. Paul writes in Romans 8:38-39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. My friends, there is absolutely nothing outside ourselves that can separate us from the love of God. If you and I want to dwell in the love of God, if we want to keep ourselves in the love of God, then you and I can do that. There is absolutely nothing beyond us that can separate us from that wonderful love of God. I could go on and on with the promises that God has given in His Word. And yet, even though these promises are marvelous promises, and even though sometimes we hear them and we are almost overtaken by them, there are still individuals who sometimes have trouble believing the promises of God. There are different obstacles that oftentimes we must confront in order to believe God. And sometimes we are not successful in conquering the obstacle. And that obstacle keeps us from embracing what God has told us would come to pass. Last week, we studied four of those obstacles, didn't we? And tonight, we're going to study another group of obstacles, things that keep me from believing in the promises of God. Number one, self-perception. Self-perception involves my thinking, my reasoning, my way of doing things, rather than God's thinking, God's reasoning, and God's way of doing things. There are many Bible examples of individuals who were hindered relative to God's promises because they had their own perception about things. In Genesis 12:1-3, a man by the name of Abraham is promised many things. One of those was a son promise, wasn't it? In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. At the time, he had one and only one wife, a woman by the name of Sarai. Time went by, and Sarai began to doubt the promises of God. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. Genesis 16:2. Here Sarah is determining and devising a way whereby she can have children, isn't she? She hasn't asked the Lord about it. The Lord has not revealed His plan to her about it. But she just makes up her mind, this is the best thing to do. Go in into my handmaid, and I'll just have a child by her. Was that a big mistake? We've been studying Genesis, haven't we, on Sunday mornings, folks? That was a huge mistake, wasn't it? It caused conflict in the immediate family, and also it resulted in conflict that even exists in our world at this present time. Self-perception led to a bad result, didn't it? Do you remember those 10 spies who went into the land of Canaan? I know what you're thinking, Vic, there were 12. I'm just talking about 10 of them, though. There were 10 of them that came back with an evil report. What had God told them? I have given you the land of Canaan. It's yours. It is a land that flows with milk and honey, and I want you to go into that land, conquer it, and it's yours. And those men came back from spying out the land, and listened to what they said. And we saw in the land giants. The sons of Anak, which came of the giants. Now here's what I love. They call this the grasshopper effect. And we were in our own sights as grasshoppers. And so were we in their sight. Numbers 13:33. Folks, I want you to think about that. You have God promising you the land of Canaan. Yes, they've been in the wilderness now for about 2 years. I don't know about you, 2 years in the wilderness is plenty of time. I used to go for weekends, about 4 days. That was enough for me. 2 years, and the land is yours. Who do they have fighting for them? Folks, they have God Almighty on their side, do they not? They have the most powerful being in the universe on their behalf who has promised the land of Canaan. And what do? They rely on their own self-perception, don't we? Wow. We've been over there and we've seen the giants. And they are some big old dudes. That's today's language. When we looked at them, we looked like little bitty grasshoppers. And we know that's exactly the way they looked at us. 38 more years in the wilderness. Refused to embrace the promises of God, and 38 years in the wilderness. And not only that, not one of that generation entered in. Can you imagine? Opportunity at your doorstep, ready to go in, ready to take the land, and you never get to see it. Why? Because you have your own self-perception about things. We've talked about in other lessons, another man by the name of Naaman. Did he have his own self-perceptions? When he was told to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River, he didn't just run down there. I want you to think about that. A disease that is painful. A disease that is ugly. Folks, you are a mess when you have leprosy. A disease that is contagious. A disease that separates you from other individuals. A disease whose only end is death. And all you have to do is go plunge yourself in the River Jordan 7 times and you come up totally clean. Nah. I can't believe that. Own self-perception here. Behold, I thought the prophet would come out to me and stand and call upon the name of his Lord and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not the Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? Boy, there's his own self-perception, is it not? I can just see him making that journey, can't you? I'm going to be cleansed of leprosy. I can't wait to see the prophet of God. Number one, he doesn't see him. He sends a servant out to him. That just ticks him off. Because listen to what he says. I thought what? Surely he would come out to me. He didn't. And then when he gets there, I have my own way of doing things. Not the Jordan River. Didn't hear that, did you? He just called in the name of his God, strike his hand over the place, heal the leper. Didn't happen. And what about the rivers of Damascus? Much cleaner, much purer, much more wonderful rivers than that old muddy Jordan. And he turned away and went away in a rage. And the Bible could have continued and said, and still a leper. You see, folks, our own self-perception of things sometimes keeps us from embracing the promises of God. It is one of the things that happens even within the religious world today. If an individual is not in the precious church of our Lord Jesus Christ, that man will be lost. There is one body, Ephesians 4:4. That body is the church, Colossians 1, verse 18. The saved are in that body, Ephesians 5:23, Acts 2, verse 47. And yet we have individuals with their own perception about that in the world today, don't we? Now note that. Jesus has promised, salvation is in my body. Nah, church don't matter. Attend a church of your choice. You can go anywhere you want to. We just want the man. We don't want the plan. Unbelievable, isn't it? Individuals with their own perception about matters and not what the Word of God has to say. We go out and we try to teach individuals the gospel, and we get to that last step, don't we? He that believeth and is baptized, listen to the promise, shall be saved. There it is. And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins and call on the name of the Lord. Mark 16:16, Acts 22, verse 16. And what does the world say? Now we've got our own perception about this. Isn't that right? Yes, baptism is important. Yes, baptism is a command of God. Yes, baptism is the very first thing you really need to do after you've already been saved. Wrong. Oh, you don't need to be saved. Oh, no. Not by baptism. You're saved before baptism. Works don't save. Their own perception about salvation. And folks, it keeps them from embracing the promises of the Almighty God, doesn't it? Jesus has commanded us that we must worship in spirit and in truth, hasn't he? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. And the world just says this, you know, it really doesn't matter how you worship. Just as long as you're genuine and you're sincere, God will accept whatever worship you give. That's your own perception of things. That's your own view of the matter. There is absolutely no scripture for that whatsoever. And yet, their worship is hindered, is it not? It never gets above the ceiling. It never enters into the throne room of God because they have their own perception. There are many individuals who believe that God will save them in their lukewarmness. Did you know that? This morning we read Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. There's the promise. What is the condition of salvation? Faithful unto death. But yet we have members who believe, I don't have to do that. I can just kind of be faithful, sort of be faithful. Faithful now and then. And God will still save me. Folks, that's lukewarmness, faithful now and then, you know. That's half faithful, half not faithful. Sometimes less than that, isn't it? And you see, they have their own perception of God and of His Word. God will save me regardless. And that's not true. Self-perceptions hinder individuals from accepting the promises of God. Number two, another obstacle to embracing God's promises is suffering. Suffering involves pain, doesn't it? Suffering involves affliction. suffering involves tribulation and anguish and heartache. Suffering involves things that are bad as far as man is concerned, doesn't it? And it can be emotional, it can be physical, it can be mental. And oftentimes when we are going through those fires of tribulation and anguish, we doubt the promises of God, don't we? God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. And yet there we are in the middle of our suffering, and what do we ask? Where is God? Don't we? It's a question we ask. What's the promise of God? God has said, I'm right here. I'm never going to leave you. And we're asking the question, where is God? Why do you ask that? If you believe the promise. We're in that suffering. We can't hardly stand it. We're at our rope's end. And the question that we ask is this. Does God really care? Does He? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for your soul. 1 Peter 5:7. Folks, He sees what you're going through. And He aches and hurts with every ache and hurt that you have. And He cares desperately about the things through which you are going. And yet we question whether God really cares. All because I'm suffering. We pray to God in our suffering, don't we? And we got one answer that we want. Isn't that right? I want the suffering to stop. And we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray. And guess what? The suffering doesn't stop. And here's what we say. God doesn't hear my prayer. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we shall receive the petitions that we ask of Him. 1 John 5:14-15. Folks, the Bible says God hears our prayers. God's constantly listening to the outcries of His children. And He will bring His will to pass in our lives with regard to our prayers. I have to trust that with every fiber of my being. And yet when I suffer, I doubt God's listening. You see, suffering causes me to doubt the promises of God. So the question is this, what do I do? When I'm going through the fire, when I'm going through the anguish, when I'm going through the pain, what do I do? You're not going to like this because it's just too simple. Just keep trusting God. I don't know of a man who suffered more than Job, do you? Can't imagine. It's so easy to read the first two chapters of Job. It's easy to read it. How'd you like to be afflicted by what's in those passages? Can't imagine. And yet we get to Job 2:22, and it says this, and in all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He just kept what? He just kept trusting. You turn over to Job 13:15, and there is a statement there that is almost unimaginable by a human being. Listen to him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I will maintain my ways before him. Do you hear any doubts in Job's mind about his steadfastness, about his faithfulness to God? Absolutely not. None. Even if God slays me, I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to keep trusting God. Behold, we count them faithful which endure. And ye have heard the suffering of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord. How that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. James 5, verse 4. What do I do when I'm suffering? Oh, I just doubt God all the time. Just blame God all the time. No. Folks, put your nose to the grindstone and just keep on keeping on. That's what endurance is. Did you know that? Steadfastness in all afflictions and in all pain. I will never give up on God. And you know what you'll see? The end of the Lord. That He is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Point number three. What is that which keeps me from embracing the promises of God? That big three-letter word, S-I-N, sin. What is sin? The transgression of God's law. And there's two ways that sin keeps me from embracing God's promises. Number one, guilt, shame, embarrassment, humiliation. You see, the minute that I sin, if I'm faithful and I know what God's will is, when I sin, those are the things that come upon me, do they not? I've often asked myself this question. Why? I know you're wondering, why what? Why did Judas go out and hang himself? Matthew 27, verse 5. Why? Peter denied him three times. And Peter didn't kill himself. Why did Judas hang himself? I bet Judas had heard the parable of the prodigal son, don't you? Folks, he had sat at the feet of Jesus 3 years. That old son was a wicked old boy, wasn't he? Took his daddy's inheritance, went off into a foreign land, spent all of his substance on riotous living, engaging himself with the harlots and with the drunkards and others of that land until it was all gone. He comes to himself and he goes back to his father. And what does dad do? The Bible says that he seeth him afar off. And he ran to him and embraced him. Told the individuals to put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and kill the fatted calf. For this my son was lost and is now found. Folks, that's a picture of God, is it not? Embracing the sinner when he returns. Had Judas heard those words? I believe that he did. And yet, when he sinned, what did he do? He went out and hanged himself. I wonder if the shame and the guilt and the humiliation of that act kept him from returning to God. It does that, doesn't it? But you see, secondly, sin, the Bible says, separates me from God. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. My sin sets up a barrier between me and God. And the more that I practice that sin, the farther and the farther and the farther I get away from the Almighty God. And the less and the less and the less that I desire of the promises of God. That's why it is so imperative when an individual leaves the flock that we get on that as fast as we possibly can. You give that man a month or two and guess what? You may never get that person back. You know what? Why? He's too far gone. He may now love his sin. He may now be convinced of his false doctrine. He may now think that his sin brings him a lot of benefits and acceptability and places of belonging. And it doesn't matter how many of God's promises you throw at him, he could care less. Why? Because sin drives me away from the promises of God. Far enough away that I could care less if they even existed. Scary, isn't it? It's scary. The fourth barrier to our accepting and embracing the promises of God. You're going to love this word. It took me a while to find this one. Ready? I bet. I'm going to do something. I don't do this very often. Sialism. Anybody ever heard of that? Not one hand. Y'all know what that means? That means that y'all are sialistic tonight. Oh, that's bad, isn't it? Sialism. S-C-I-O-L-I-S-M. Sialism. You know what it means? Ignorant. What you laughing for? Now you know what I said a while ago, don't you? Because you didn't know what the word meant. You were ignorant of sialism, weren't you? Ignorant. A lack of knowledge. A lack of experience. That's what that means. Folks, sometimes our lack of knowledge keeps us from embracing the promises of the Almighty God. And what's interesting is this. A person can be a genius. A person can be wise in the ways of the world. An individual may have graduated magna cum laude of his class, but guess what? Ignorance can keep him from the promises of God. Oh, Vic, that's impossible. No, it's not. You remember the sad UCs? You want to know what one of their doctrines was? There is no resurrection. Matthew 22, verse 23. No resurrection. Now, who are these guys? Why, folks, they are the second group of Jews who are the doctors of the law. When I say second, they are the second in number, the second largest group of the Jews. They are the teachers of the day. Guess who it was who was always the high priest? A Sadducee. And didn't believe in the resurrection. They come to Jesus on one occasion, don't they? They think they got this big bad argument to present to him. And so they give it to him. Asking him about what? About the resurrection. Do you remember his reply? And Jesus answered and said unto them, ye know not the scriptures, nor the power of God. You are sialistic. Just had to use that word one more time. Isn't that what he said? You're ignorant. You have a lack of understanding of two things. Number one, you don't even understand the scripture. Number two, you don't understand the power of God. Folks, God's power can raise anybody from the dead if he can create life. And he took them to the very scripture, did he not? Wherein God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he says that passage proves the resurrection. Why? Because he uses the present tense, does he not? Those three patriarchs had been dead for years. And God says what? I still am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are not dead. They are alive in that other world. And guess what? If alive, God can bring them back at any time he desires. Here were some of the most knowledgeable men of the day, just as ignorant as they could be relative to the promises of God. Let's go back for a minute then to suffering. How about that? What did we say a while ago? The one thing we desire when we suffer is what? It to be over, don't we? Get through it. Get it over with. Get it behind me. Can't stand this. And sometimes you hear individuals say something like this, there ain't no way this can be good. This has got to be a bad thing. Suffering is terrible. Just let it get past me. Folks, we need to embrace the promises of God relative to suffering, don't we? Are there any? Does the Bible say that there is anything good that comes out of suffering? Are there any promises that He gives us about suffering? Oh, yes. Bunches of them. One of them is this. When you are made weak, by my grace I can make you strong. Just write down 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10. The Apostle Paul goes to our Lord, does he not? Due to a thorn in the flesh. And he prays three times for the removal of that thorn, and God says what? No. Why? My grace is sufficient for thee. Verse 10, he says this, therefore, I rejoice in infirmities, reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in tribulations, for Christ's sake. Now listen to him. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Sometimes, folks, the only time that we finally turn to God and truly trust Him is when we're at our lowest. That's when we look to Him. That's when we turn to Him. That's when we embrace Him. And when we do, His grace can empower us and make us just as strong as we can possibly be. Secondly, is it possible for our sufferings to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? Listen to Paul. For I would have you to understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have happened unto the furtherance of the gospel. Philippians 1, verse 12. I've been arrested. I am in prison. I'm chained between two soldiers. I can't go anywhere. I can't go on those mission trips anymore. But guess what? The gospel is being spread by my bonds. When did the early church really start growing, folks? Acts 8, when it was persecuted and they were scattered abroad. You see, through persecution and tribulation, God's word can be spread. Point number 3, through tribulation and anguish, I can be a better person. It's hard to believe, isn't it? I can. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, complete in every good work. James 1, 2 through 4. You see, sometimes it's through suffering that God develops in me the qualities that I desperately need as a Christian. The ability to endure. The ability to comfort others. The ability to trust and rely upon God regardless of what comes. You see, those sufferings make me more mature as a Christian and as a child of God. You see, rather than thinking, oh, this is just the most awful thing in the world, just embrace your suffering and embrace the promises of God that are attached with it. Because they are multiple, aren't they? It's hard for us to imagine how many promises God has given unto us. And yet there are so many things, aren't there, that keep us from embracing them. My own self-perceptions, my thoughts, my reasonings, my opinions, they oftentimes get in the way, don't they? Sometimes it is my sin that stands in the way. Whether it's because of my guilt and shame or because I have so far removed myself from the presence of the Almighty God. Maybe it's my ignorance that keeps me from embracing the promises of God. Listen to these two passages. Proverbs 4, verse 13. Take fast hold of instruction. Do not let it depart. Keep it, for it is thy life. Did you hear what he said? Folks, we've got to learn from the Word of God, don't we? And when we do, we have to take fast hold of that instruction and never let it go. In writing to one of the churches in Revelation 3:11, our Lord Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast those things which thou hast, lest thou lose thy crown." Wow. You see, if we don't hold fast to the Word of God, we can lose a promise of a crown in the hereafter. Being steadfast, holding fast, is the way to embrace the promises of God, regardless of what Satan, regardless of what his angelic host, regardless of what his ministers here might do unto us. We hold fast to the promises of God. And they motivate us, and they cause us to grow as a Christian in this world and give us hope for a better one to come. My friend, do you have in your life that promise called salvation? Just a moment ago, we sang a song that talked about the redeeming of the soul in the hereafter. Taking our ransomed souls home to be with God. Is that your promise? If you're not a Christian, it's not. You'll die and you'll die lost because of the promise of God. And you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, listen to him, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't obey the gospel, there's nothing but flaming fire and vengeance from God toward you. Dear Christian, have you truly embraced the promises of God and caused you to live a faithful, godly life? Maybe you need to do that tonight. Maybe sin has jumped in your life and caused you to doubt God's promises. Maybe it's suffering, whatever it might be. Maybe you need to be forgiven of those things and turn back and trust God fully. Won't you do that tonight as together we stand and sing?